So we're going to dive into the second message. Because Jesus defeated death in resurrection, because he defeated our sin and death by dying on the cross for our sins, we recognize that everybody has been called by God, and that calling, though specific to each of us, has some general implications, some general things that are the same for all of us. And so we're doing a series leading up to Easter, looking at some of the general calls in our life that still play a role within our specific calling. And today, a lot of times at the Refuge, we talk about everyone in the family having a job to do. I've told you before, I grew up in two homes because my parents were divorced at such a young age. I lived with my mom and stepdad through the week, and every second weekend, I would go over to my dad's house, except for in the summertime. In the summertime, I'd spend six straight weeks with one family, and then the next six straight weeks with the other family, and that's how I spent my summers. And so this was my life growing up, and it was neat because the dynamics in each home, one home during the week there were two kids and we'd go to four on the weekends when my brothers would come over on that side. And on the other side of the family, every time I was there during that 6 weeks or every second weekend, there were seven kids in the house. Okay, and so it was obviously two different homes, two different gigs, and at each home, I had a job or jobs to do. Some of the jobs were the same. When I got old enough to mow, I mowed grass at both homes. But at my dad's house, we had chore charts in the summertime that were pretty vigorous, like, you know, hoeing a garden, and my dad had a big, like, huge garden. It was amazing, and we would have, like, 10 rows that we would have to hoe and keep the weeds out of. It might be jobs like taking the compost out. We had like seven outdoor dogs, Labrador retrievers, and feeding those dogs and those kinds of things. It was hard work for little kids, you know. And then can you imagine dishes with that many people in the home? And did some inside jobs. We always in that home folding clothes. We called it clothes folding parties. And basically, they would bring in the clean clothes and dump it in the living room and holler throughout the house, it's a clothes folding party. And everybody would come in and find your own clothes and fold your own clothes and go put them away. It was kind of a big deal. At my other home, though, it was different. I had different jobs. Outside of mowing the grass, it might have been some dusting and vacuuming and doing different things, but a lot less jobs to do because there were less people around and it was a little more chilled environment. Even so, at both of my homes, everyone had a job to do. I don't know about you, but the chore I disliked the most growing up was the hoeing of those weeds. I mean, give me a vacuum, even give me the mower. I could walk up and down a yard all day long. That was fun. But working that hoe was hard work. My hands didn't like it. I had calluses by the end of the summer. It was tough, right? Probably it was good character building, probably the most important job that I could have done. But it was the worst. So for the next 30 seconds, I want you to turn to your a person near you and tell them one of the jobs that you had to do in your family growing up, especially that one you disliked the most. What was that job? Go ahead, 30 seconds. What's that job that you had to do as part of your family? Or some of them? Anybody want to share their hard job? Anybody? You don't have to. It's free. Yeah, Bill. Cleaning manure out of the barn. Hard work. Toilets. Yeah. Washing those toilets. Yep. Makes you hit the target better, right? It's all good. Wives, take note. You can have your husbands clean the toilet. They might hit it better next time. They're hard jobs. Yeah, on my mom's side, the house that was easier, we had one dog, and actually that was the one dog that I had to clean up after. Not a fun job. I'd still do that over hoeing, though. All right, thank you for sharing that. We all know what it is to be a part of a family and to have a job. You know what's cool? Whenever we do these jobs, even these jobs we don't like when we're at home, these jobs give us an overwhelming sense of belonging to the family, though, don't they? Even the things we don't like, they are the things that help us be reminded that I have a role to play. I belong. This is the place where I live. I get to participate. I get to help. I get to be a piece of the celebrations and the things that scare us. Everyone in a family has a job to do, and the scriptures make clear that in the body of Christ as well, we all have a job to do. I like how the Apostle Paul shared it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When he says it this way, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." I've highlighted the first word, "you." This is plural in the Greek. And then the reminder, though this is a charge to all of us, y'all, we are all a part of the body. We each individually have a job to do in the body. And this is right in the context of looking at the different jobs that the body has and why one job can't say to the other jobs, "We don't need you." Because in order for the body to be whole and the body to be complete, it needs y'all at the table working together, being individual members of the body. Our duty, when left unfulfilled, it hurts the family or it hurts the team that is counting on us to do the part that we alone were meant to satisfy. And because Jesus defeated sin and death in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, we recognize that he has called everyone. And although, as we've discussed, we have specific elements to our calling, the general elements are important to discuss so we can better fulfill the job and the duty that we've been called to. Today, as we look at our calling and our ministry, we're going to look at John the Baptist and his calling. And as we do so, we're going to see today that we are called to act. Last week, we looked at Peter's life, and we found that everyone is called to transform, and that the key to transformation is change, because everyone has something to change. Today, we're going to find that the key to action is doing the job that we've been called to do. And so we're going to say today that everyone has something to do. Every follower of Christ has something to do. It is our action. It is our service. For every one of us, our action should include two elements that we'll see in John the Baptist's calling. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 3. When we get to Luke chapter 3, we're going to be diving into this calling of John the Baptist, and we're going to see pieces of his calling that we can all plug and play into our Christian lives as we follow him. So in Luke chapter 3, let's begin reading the first six verses. If you grabbed your Bibles, if you have a paperback copy, if you open it up to the middle, you get about the Psalms. You grab that right half and open it up to the middle, you get to about Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book in the New Testament is where we'll be today. Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 3, these are the first six verses. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene." Just good historical information. Thank you, Dr. Luke, for giving us the details that sometimes the other gospel writers leave out. Verse 2, "During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough way smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God.'" As we begin looking at John the Baptist's calling here and the carry out of his call, as we recognize he indeed was doing something that you and I don't have to do, he was fulfilling prophecy to prepare for Jesus' first coming, whereas you and I, our preparation is to get people ready for the second coming, so to speak, when salvation will finally be ended and we can say we're saved because we're at least with the Father forevermore at that point, or our death, whatever happens first. That is what we prepare. But in both cases, the first element that's evident in our action is that all of our service, all of our action prepares the way for others to encounter God's redemptive love. All of our service is indeed, in as much as John the Baptist's was that of preparation. It was that of getting people ready to hear, getting people ready to believe, getting people ready to respond to a decision of faith where they can serve Jesus as Savior and Lord, where they can get their questions answered, where they can get their feet wet, so to speak, maybe even their whole bodies in the waters of baptism as they come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord of their lives. All of our work prepares the way for others. And just like John the Baptist, every believer's duty is a preparation for others to come and to know him. Now, let's be real. Not every one of us are called to preach, but every one of us should communicate John's message while fulfilling our service. What did he come proclaiming all throughout the region of the Jordan? He came proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the good news about that message is it's not a message dependent upon us or our goodness. It's a simple message that says, hey, friends, guess what? There's one who's coming after me. Remember what John said? I'm not even worthy to tie this dude's shoes. He's the one that saves. We're getting ready. Hey, friends, by the way, man, we don't mind if you don't like our church. We just want you to love our Savior and be in a relationship with him. Because that's not our goal. Our goal isn't to create some holy community that has no head or that gets a wrong head because we let flesh rise up to a place that it should never be. So guess what? Come and know that there's a baptism of repentance that gets right and in this right relationship with the one that can save us, that can impact our eternities. This is how we prepare the way for others, and we all need to be able to communicate that message. We must see our action, if we are indeed doing it for the Lord, as preparing the way for others to restore their relationships with him. Friends, sometimes I think that we get so caught up in our duty that we forget the importance of it. Some of them are easy to see, right? The worship team, those gifted musicians that sometimes some of us are lucky to get to play with gifted musicians. And we get up here, we see, man, that's an easy thing, right? We know that they are helping to lead people in the sacrament of worship. But what about the other jobs? Like the job of the audio-video team. Sometimes we don't even realize that behind the scene there are people that make this a part of our experiential age and day. What an impact that we are making through the AV team so that people can see and hear. They can sense worship in a very real fashion because of the effort and work that people put in. Sometimes we think that our kids' ministry volunteers are like the bottom of the barrel people, right? Some people get this idea that that's the first service that they can get rid of. And I want to tell you, if you're serving in that team, don't throw that team away for something else. Can I tell you why? I'm sorry I didn't give you much time, Chris Woods, to prepare your communion meditation. I had one prepared. But I tell our team leaders all the time, we got to give this thing away because this is about the body being wide as it is about our individual service. But you know what's exciting to me? I had a 10-year-old that sat next to me during communion that said, Dad, you've been asking me when I'm ready with the communion meditation. I'm not going to give his meditation away, but he said he's ready next week. But there are people, yes, we share the gospel with our kids in our home, but there are people every week that pour into my 10-year-old. And I can't thank enough people that see the value of sharing the gospel with future servants of God. And they don't got to wait to be adults to start using their giftedness. I want to tell you, friends, if God has prepared you with a communion meditation, you just got to ask, because as was stated today, it's been prepared. Jeremiah doesn't offer this body and this blood. Jesus offered it. And sometimes we can encourage each other in that. And based on that, I did not tell my son, I'm excited about his meditation based on what he said to me this morning. He just wants me to help him find the verse. He knows it because he's been reading his Bible. He just needs to go find out where he can put his ribbon in his Bible so he can share it quickly. But I'm tickled pink because of that. But people are pouring into our kids, whether it's preschool through fifth grade, depending on the areas that they're serving, and our nursery volunteers. What are they doing? They're holding babies and they're playing with infants so that a mom or a dad or both can come and to hear the word of God proclaimed without distraction. And friends, that is a big deal, because for some of us, our kids are such a way that this is our moment of peace through the week. And when we are in peace, you're talking about a cheap date, right? This is the cheapest date that's going to fill your marriage. It's going to fill your home with the best stuff in the world, no matter what season of life we're in. This is where the getting's good. And it can't happen if people aren't stepping up and seeing a significance in the job that they do, seeing that it is preparation for others. Our welcome team and our hospitality teams, they serve as a great first contact to help visitors feel welcome and invited to be a part of our church family, and that's true of every church that's local. It is an important way. You know that they say that most people have decided within the first 3 minutes if they like a church or not. And so, Jeremiah, we wish you'd quit saying from the pulpit, we don't care if you like our church. We want them to like our church. Well, guess what? I want them to like our church, but I want them to love Jesus. But if we do that well, they will like our church. And if we do church right, they're going to come to know Jesus. Right? And it's all a preparation. Our finance team, you may not know it, but they help keep us accountable with our money, which is a high priority to me. They also save me time in my week so that we can continue to resource the church and the kingdom. There's a few members of that team that also meet during a budget meeting every year to help prepare us and to keep us on track financially and to encourage and kind of give our leadership so that our leadership isn't bogged down in dollars. We can be bogged down in prayer and in study and in service to the church and the community. And we're thankful for that team and how they prepare us. Our refuge group leaders. Man, our refuge group leaders, they sacrifice their homes often, their calendars, to grow in relationship with God and with you. And it is a preparation ministry. And it's hard because sometimes people don't show up. And sometimes it just gets difficult because we've got something else that we might rather do. The Jayhawks might be playing that night, or the Chiefs if you're meeting on Sunday or Monday, right? And sometimes to sacrifice, to say, man, and I've seen it, I've seen you wrestle with it, and I appreciate it. I tell our team leaders a lot to recruit the volunteer, to give the church away, to give jobs away. And if you are not doing something at the refuge, and you've been here more than once, then we've failed you. And we want to repent of that as a church. Why? Because we want everyone to enjoy the feeling of preparing the way for another person to restore their relationship with God. In addition to what we do through our ministry teams, our refuge groups, as the corporate body, we can also continue to see needs and meet them. I'm going to also tell us that at our see a need and meet it table out in the foyer or the hallway, whatever you call that space out there. In August of last year, at the end of August, we shared a goal of 1,000 needs met by our church body. We've averaged close to 100 people in attendance. If 100 people in our church met one need a month through the course of a year, so just each of us doing one, if you're a family of four, that means getting the four people to each meet a need in the course of a month. As a church body, we will impact this region with 1,000 tangible touches. We just invite you to fill out a card, because sometimes I will share some of those when they fit in a sermon or other things like that. Sometimes I just pray over them and say, hey, God, thanks that our body is being the hands and the feet of you in this region, and some even throughout the world. Can I tell you, this is just a tangent, and I apologize in advance. I received an email at 4 a.m. this morning from Cebu City, Philippines. Why have I received an email from Cebu City, Philippines, friends? Our first international missionaries, Adam and Misha Hutchinson. You know what the email said? Hey, the church that we're plugged into, they're kind of free with how we do baptisms. And so we thought we'd ask you. You're a church planner that do them all over the place and in any way you can. And I'm like, yeah, cool. How do we do a baptism? I forgot, man. Adam and Misha came to know Jesus as college students at Kansas State University. And because of campus ministry, they didn't have home churches. And so we get to be a part of a financial support base so that they can do ministry overseas. They haven't experienced even a lot of baptisms outside of their own. And they're needing encouragement. And so they're calling and asking, hey, or emailing and asking, how do we even do this simple thing of baptizing somebody else into the Christian faith? That was probably my most favorite email I've ever answered at 5 a.m. It was great. I even put my devotional on hold this morning so that I could answer that email. It was exciting. What's happening? Needs are being met around the globe because we meet here. If you want one more tangible thing to do to help prepare the way for someone over the next 3 weeks, you could do something as simple as put a sign in your yard and take every advantage of telling your unchurched neighbors about your experience with the refuge and invite them to join you. Notice this. These signs are generic on purpose. We can reuse them in the years to come, as I've shared with you. I'll put them in my attic if you don't want to put them in yours. I think the lack is extra insulation. Is that true? I don't know. If you live outside of town, maybe you're thinking, we're not in Eudora. It doesn't matter. Sometimes I think we dismiss opportunities. This is what I found in life. The number one reason why we get people to come and worship at the Refuge, on our connection card that says, how'd you hear about us? The number one thing is the name of somebody who's already with us. And for those of you that think, my neighbors won't want to come to the Refuge, think of it this way. If it's not too far of a drive for you, it's probably not too far of a drive for them. And besides, they'd probably go rather worship with somebody that they know, because people, their three biggest needs they want to in life is they want to be known, they want to be valued, and they want to be loved. And who better can know them, value them, and love them than their neighbor? And it might be, friends, as this grows, we want to be a church that plants churches, right? It could be that you and your neighbors are starting a church that we are helping fund. Because again, this isn't about growing a church. This is about multiplying the kingdom where Jesus is head. And sometimes we don't have vision to see what Jesus saw and did, what he commissioned his disciples to see and to do. That's why they couldn't stay in one town. That's why Jesus said, look, I've got to go to other towns also. Because I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Tangents over. Our action. When we do our duty for Christ, it prepares others to restore their relationships with God. The second biggest reason that we get people into the doors at the Refuge Christian Church are tangible services that we've done in the community and in the region. So those are some perspective things for us, even in this season when people are heightened and open to looking for church. Let's continue reading and look at the other element evident in our action today. In Luke chapter 3, we're going to just read 7 through 9. Luke 3, 7 to 9. He then said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, this is John the Baptist speaking, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The second element that needs to be evident in our action is kingdom fruitfulness. Kingdom fruitfulness. What do you mean by that, Holcomb? John's call as a prophet was to speak a difficult message, a message that included the call to repentance by calling out sin. It's even what got him imprisoned and ultimately beheaded because of the Roman official who was sleeping with his brother's wife didn't like that John called him on it. Don't take my word for it. Read the Gospels. Beautiful text. Even so, John modeled the fruitfulness of his calling. And friends, before we can call anyone else to repentance, we must model a repentant life. If Jesus is not Lord of us, we're going to be ineffective at helping others understand what it means to make Jesus our Lord. By John's words, we know that the crowds coming out were of Jewish origin. He says Abraham, the father of the promised Messiah, He's calling him their father and saying, hey, don't just hang your hat on that. John is telling them that the obedience and the repentance need to match the Jewish law. Our preparing the way of others increases its effectiveness as we increase our holy living for Jesus' King. When we look at our core values as a church, the Bible is our final authority, is one of those core values. We discussed back in January the reason that we don't have to worry about people asking us, hey, what's your pastor's view on X? Or what's the church's stance on Z? Because God is the head of the church, our answer to any of those questions should always be, God's word says this. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to take away from it. We can just let him speak and be the loudest. Because right living is not determined by living according to the teaching of a pastor or the teaching of a church or the teaching or the message of a denomination. Kingdom fruit and right living are determined by the scriptures. It's why we all must be readers of the book to help us understand why we serve and why we do what we're supposed to do in preparing others so that they can also be fruitful. And notice how freeing this approach is. It keeps us from playing God and dealing with the pressure of having played him, all the while helping us be reminded of our need to continually repent and get right with God ourselves. So in other words, instead of putting a focus on condemning somebody's sinfulness, we get to commend repentance more than we condemn sin. And the neat thing is that people will someday ask what repentance for them looks like. What do you mean, Jeremiah? Look at the very next verse. This is exactly what happened for John the Baptist. In the very next verse, verse 10, I've got this one on the screen for you. What then should we do? The crowds were asking him. When we keep the main thing, you know what's cool is people then come to us finally and they say, what does repentance look like in my life? And he begins explaining to them what this looks like. For the different people, for the tax collectors, he says, look, if you've taken too much, give it back. Not too difficult, right? For the soldiers that are there. And these guys, they're probably not the Jews. These are the Romans now, the outliers that are saying, well, what about us? He says, well, I've heard you complaining about your wage. Be thankful you got a job and get back to work. And people are asking him, well, what should we do? What should we do? And he's there to say, look, this is what the book says. And as we learned earlier this year, what God's word says and means to me, I will do. We saw that in Peter's life last week when he says, we've been tired out all night, but if you say so, I guess we'll let down our nets for a catch. Kingdom fruitfulness comes from this obedience to Christ. But we can't make that happen for others until it's happening in our lives. So friends, the conclusion is this: commend repentance and restoring our relationship with God rather than condemning sin. And people will eventually want to stop sinning and repent. We all want to be in a right relationship with God. We just don't want to be judged by the community of Christ to make it happen. God has spoken through his word first. Then he spoke through the cross. He does care about sin a great deal. And equally, he cares about forgiveness of that sin. And he wants everyone to come to him and to be in relationship with him. And we, the church, can be of help. Everyone in Christ has something to do. And that something to do is a preparation for others to encounter God's redemptive love and to come into this eternal fellowship and relationship with him. And as they do that, and as they come to know Jesus, we will also bear the fruit consistent with our own repentance. The bottom line today is simply this: accomplish the action that you are called to do. There are general things about each of our callings. There are specific things too. I felt at a young age called to vocationally give my life to ministry. But I want to tell you, in every ministry, I know that I couldn't have done it if it wasn't for a lot of people sitting in the seats championing the kingdom causes because they loved the Lord and they loved others. And every time you serve, whether that's shaking a hand, whether that's taking a meal to your neighbor that lost a loved one. Whatever it is, we are making an impact for the kingdom. And don't neglect the fact that you're preparing the way, you're planting a seed, you're watering a seed so that someone else can know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And some of us need to take advantage of that. We need to add to that the message of repentance, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins so that they can come into right relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord. My challenge for us is to act. We've been called to act. We all have something to do. The worship team is going to come, and we're going to sing one more song as we get ready. And friend, if you're here today and you want to be a part of the body at a deeper level, and you're going, hey, where can I fit? Say something on your way out. I'll hook you up. And so team leaders, be ready, man. Because when I say give this thing away, I mean it. Just like this morning, I'm going to give away communion times. I had one prepared, but I'd rather give it away. Okay? That's what it takes. So thanks for being here. I'm going to pray, and we'll continue to act so that Jesus can get the glory for more stories that are surrendered to him. God, we just thank you today that you love us, that you've given us your word. And we even see in John the Baptist's ministry, a ministry of preparation, a ministry of what it was to get others closer to you so that they could be in this intimate relationship. And God, we just got to turn on the news to see how hurting our world is. If there was ever a time that was ripe for people to be seeking hope, for people to be seeking peace and freedom, it's now. And yet, God, we sometimes hold the fact that we are your beloved. We keep it to ourselves as though you weren't for everyone, and yet your scriptures make it clear you are indeed for everyone. And so, God, help us to encourage our neighbors and our friends, those far from you and those who are knocking on your door, so that we can let them in, so that we can act and do the job that we were created to do, so that you will get the glory. In Jesus we pray.